Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you. I got a text from Pastor Brad this morning at 5:45 this morning that he is doing well and sends his greetings and will see us soon, Lord willing. So we need to pray for his safe return. And as always, I feel very, very inadequate and very humbled to be here. We are so blessed to have a pastor that can just continually brings us just fine things from God's word as brothers and sisters, and we just need to be truly thankful to the Lord for that. He has blessed us. So, but we do have the scripture this morning, so let's pray and ask God that he would open it to our hearts and our minds this morning. Father, we just do submit ourselves again to you and to your word, and I pray that this wouldn't be my words, Lord, so much, and my ideas, but truly your thoughts from your word sufficient that you've given us. And Lord, just meet us where we are as a church and help mobilize us into your mission, into your heart, into your work. That's my prayer this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the believer's joy, privilege, and responsibility to proclaim the gospel. The children can be dismissed to children's church. I'm sorry I didn't make that clearly known. I was kidding with somebody this morning. I said, if you want to preach and make people feel guilty in a good conservative Bible-believing church, you can talk about prayer or you can talk about witnessing. Because I think all of us, when we take an honest look at our prayer life or our outreach to other people that are unbelievers, we would probably say we fall short and sometimes feel guilty and like we're not doing our duty. So I want to start up front by saying my intent today is not to make you feel guilty. If you are guilty, we have a Savior, and we have Romans 8:1 that says we're under no condemnation. So take that guilt before the Lord and be honest and say, God, how do you want me to change? Pray for his grace, and when you're going to get on his way of doing things and into what he wants you to do, he'll gladly receive that prayer as you confess your sins, and he'll move you along. So that's not my purpose this morning. I'll just say this. Guilt can be a friend to a believer because it sometimes prompts us to say something needs to change here. So don't beat yourself up and get downcast about it. Do something about it. And that's my prayer, is that out of this message today, we would all take a fresh look at where God has providentially put us in life, and we would move into action and take this wonderful good news to people that desperately need to hear it. My passage today is in the book of Romans, so if you've got a Bible there, please open to Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. Paul is beginning this letter to the Romans, and he kind of sets the stage for the whole letter. This is probably, I think, inarguably the greatest exposition of the gospel in the scripture, the book of Romans. If you haven't been reading lately or you're kind of out of sync with the study, if you haven't been in the book of Romans lately, get a good study Bible and start in chapter 1 and go through it. It will just bless your heart and bring you great strength and edification. So, verse 16 of chapter 1 of Romans. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Paul says he was not ashamed of the gospel. My question for you this morning is, are you ashamed of the gospel at times? Here's my purpose. My desire is that God will use this message this morning to inspire, to encourage, and to promote all of us to look for opportunities. God has providentially set us where he wants us to be. And he has opportunities there for us to boldly declare this good news. If God has saved you, you've been rescued. And there was a moment of time when someone took the time, some human being, some human vessel somewhere took the time to preach, proclaim, talk to you, explain, give you a tract, or whatever they did. In some way, they got the gospel message out to you. And our wonderful Heavenly Father granted you the ears to hear it and the eyes to see it and the gift of faith and repentance as you heard the word of God and you confessed Jesus as your Lord and you were gloriously saved. And now you have the joy and the privilege and the responsibility to proclaim the same good news to other people that God puts in your path. And there's time to do that, and the time is now. The time is now, brothers and sisters. If you've been sitting, if you're in this church any time at all, you've received what you need to do this, and I want to help you see that today. This is a call to wake up and to take up the sword of God, which is the word of God, and go and get into the battle for the souls of men. It's a worthwhile pursuit. And this is just a call to action today. But let's first of all talk about the challenge. The challenge. And I'm going to be a little transparent here because I'm facing the same challenge that probably most of you are. Here's the challenge. We often fail to see the opportunities to proclaim the gospel because we're not looking for them, frankly. And sometimes I see a possibility and I don't feel prepared. I'm not ready. And so I back off. Or worse, sometimes I don't care. I'm just busy with my own life and my own agenda. And I know that I might have to get involved with somebody's life if I speak up, and it might be a little controversial and difficult, so I just back off. I'm not preaching at you right now. I'm sharing my own challenge, and I think you can relate to that. And again, if you're anything like me, here's the real issue, beloved. And this is, I'm not proud of this. But I think you have to get down to what's wrong and what you're dealing with and the problem so you can solve it. The real issue is that sometimes we are afraid of rejection, of embarrassment, of being humiliated. I'm confessing to you as a brother that sometimes I'm ashamed of the gospel. And I think there's a reason. And it's not, you know, it's not a valid reason, but it's a reason, and I think if we understand the dynamic, we can start to address it. I'm ashamed because the true gospel is a message that makes other people very uncomfortable. The true gospel exposes other people's weaknesses and their sins. It reveals that though people have a conscience and a sense of goodness and they want to be good people, that they're not, that they often choose to do what's wrong. And the gospel message also goes even to a deeper level in people's lives. As they hear the message of the scripture and the word of God, even when they're doing wrong things, they're doing them for not for the motive of the glory of God and the glory of Christ, but it's self-serving. They're doing good works for their own happiness and their own satisfaction. And I think God in his common grace uses a lot of people that on a worldly sense are good people to get good things done. But you know, beloved, as far as the righteousness that God requires, it's filthy. It's insufficient, and it's selfish, and it's self-centered. And the gospel brings that to light. Remember the rich young ruler. Lord, I've kept all these things. Sell all you have. His covetous heart was exposed. So people are living without the regard for the glory of God. And when you come into their life and you present the way to be right with God through the gospel and the glorious invitation to be saved, it points out that they're not. The gospel exposes every single person as deficient, unclean, rebellious, and deserving of God's punishment, anger, rejection, and judgment. So let's go to Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People. That's not the way to do it. That's not the way to do it. And they reject this message because it makes them accountable to God for their life and their actions. And they resist being honest, admitting their own depravity and weakness, because what does that mean? Then certainly they are facing an ultimate consequence when they die, and they'll be accountable to God, and there's a judgment that awaits them. And beloved, that is a part of the gospel, that the good news only is good in light of bad news, and that's the bad news. The word of God always confronts man in his sin and disobedience. It always declares him deficient, undone, bankrupt, guilty, and under God's condemnation and wrath apart from a mediator and a savior. And I'm telling you that the reason I am sometimes ashamed of the gospel is because I know when we get real and we really get down to the truth, it's going to be very uncomfortable for them. And I don't like to make people uncomfortable. I don't like to upset the social apple cart. I like to win friends and influence people. God forbid that I be a people pleaser. I'm working on it. I'm asking for him to work on it. But I'm telling you, why would we be ashamed of the gospel? Because of the response. And to add fuel to the fire, if you are attempting to live a godly life and you are living a life of holiness and purity and morality and humility and submission and love and kindness and goodness and self-control, at least in some way, you're living in light of who you are in Christ, you bring a light into that world that also exposes the sin of other people, because you're pretty bright in that room, and consequently, there is sometimes hatred, anger, and a response of sinners as they're confronted with the truth about themselves. And the anger that they have towards God, they can't see him, so they go after you. And it is often expressed towards people who are living righteous lives. Oh, isn't this a joyful message to really encourage you to preach the gospel? It is, because we need to face the reality of what we're dealing with here. Often the most intense anger and persecution comes from the religious crowd who have a form of godliness, and now you've exposed their hypocrisy. And I'm not talking about going out and getting in their face and putting them down. We'll talk about that in a minute. I'm talking about the very fact that you're living another way, you present an alternative way of life, it sheds a light on where people are. In fact, the more humble and the more loving and the more kind and the more godly you are, the harder the rub. It exposes that dead religion that doesn't have true love. When you truly start to love people unconditionally, it exposes them. And please don't misunderstand me at this point. Please listen to me right now. This is so important. God has not called us to be obnoxious. He's not called us to be unkind to people. He has not called us to be self-righteous and arrogant and caught up in our own goodness and pharisaical. And beloved, he has not called us to just strictly go out and preach morality. And it's a burden of my heart that I see good people, good believers, that are caught up in preaching morality. Now, we're not to preach immorality, but the moral word out there, just be a better person and let's just get everybody legislated into morality, is not the gospel. It is a deficient word. And you can go out with a deficient gospel of morality and goodness and self-righteousness and elicit a lot of persecution and ill treatment just by being obnoxious and unkind and religious. And that's not what I'm up here pleading with you to do. What I'm saying is this: though you may be gentle and kind and loving, the gospel message is an offense to people who are perishing. We are not purposely to be offending people in our nastiness and in the way that we are. We are to be humble, kind, gentle, loving people. We are to be peacemakers. We are to be loving, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruit, as James would say. That's the gospel that is sown in peace. But beloved, the message that confronts sinners with the truth about themselves is offensive. And it is a reason that I am sometimes ashamed of it. And I'm telling you that I want to call myself and this church to the repentance of being ashamed of the gospel. We have the truth that can set sinners free from their sin. But let's admit that the gospel is offensive to sinners. There are certainly deficient, man-centered gospels that present no offense at all. But that's exactly what they are. They're placebos, they're watered down, they have no substance, and they can't change hearts. But if we will take up the truth and speak it clearly, boldly, with love, and plainly, it will be offensive and distasteful to people who refuse to bow the knee to Christ. We have to be honest with that. The challenge is that when we proclaim a true gospel, we will often be despised, rejected, misunderstood, maligned, mistreated, and treated just like our Savior, beloved. And honestly, that doesn't appeal to my flesh. Doesn't feel good. Doesn't what I really signed up for in my own little sinful way. I don't like that. But I'm telling you, that is a part of the calling. We are called to suffer for Christ. So what's the convenient thing to do? Well, the convenient thing is to water it down or just avoid the subject in conversation, never confront, or water it down and present a religious message instead of the bold and powerful truth. Now, if I stopped there right now, you'd be a little convicted, and perhaps that would help you a little bit, but we're not going to stop there. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 16, because we want to look at a promise. And in light of all this, we need to see the rest of the story here. 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 16. I commend the book of 2 Corinthians to you as well. It is Paul's defense of his calling as an apostle, as he had this wonderful message of the gospel. And at verse 14 in chapter 2, we'll just jump in the middle of it. He says this, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Now look at this, verse 15. "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" Beloved, if we proclaim the truth, we are proclaiming a message of death to some and a message of life to others. That's God's business and God's choice. That's not mine. Mine is to take the message. Mine is to sow the seed. Mine is to speak the truth in love. In one sense, indiscriminately to all. And some it will minister life, and to some it will minister death. For those that God is effectually calling, for the elect, the one that God chooses to rescue, for the lost and failing soul that belongs to our Father, for the people who call out in their sinful state and they see themselves and they cry for mercy, this same offensive message that creates persecution and hatred is the sweetest and most blessed sound that is ever heard. For not only does the gospel expose the ugliness of sin of fallen man, but it also reveals the beauty of a righteous Savior. The good news is this perfect Son of God offered his life as a sacrifice on the cross to bear the guilt and shame and punishment for the sins of any person who will trust and obey. He offers release from the guilt, the penalty, the domination of sin to anyone who will humble themselves and turn away from their sin and turn to him for mercy and forgiveness. And that's not all. This same Jesus that offered his life for sinners on a cross and died there and was buried for 3 days, rose from the dead, he conquered the grave, he ascended to heaven, he sent us his Spirit, he's returning to visibly rule this universe with all those who have received him as Lord and Savior. And beloved, that is good news. That is good news for all that bow the knee and kiss the Son and bow in submission to him. On the cross, Jesus Christ accepted the full judgment and fury of God's wrath towards sinners and provides forgiveness and reconciliation to all who will come to God through him, trusting in his life, death, and resurrection. Beloved, that is the gospel, and that is the message. And some are there that will hear that and respond in that way. Dare we hold it back? Dare we look at our own little shame and our own little world and our own little social moray that says, I don't want to upset the apple cart, and keep that message of life? Dare we do that? How dare we do that? Help me. Pray for me that I won't do that. I'll pray for you that you don't do that. So based on this wonder and this glory that our Savior has given us, this glorious word, this glorious story, I want to give you 3 good reasons that will motivate you to work and overcome your timidity, shyness, fear, selfishness, and boldly proclaim this good news to all creation as we're called to do. First, we see joy. Please turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Here we see 3 stories. And I don't want you to miss the simplicity of the message of these stories. There's a lot here. We could preach for weeks on these 3 stories. But we want to get the big picture of these 3 stories. We want to see the joy. We first of all, in verse 1, down to verse 7 have the parable of the lost sheep. And I want you to see the setting of these three stories. There were tax collectors and sinners that were drawing near to hear Jesus. So the dregs of society were coming to hear this Savior, this Jewish Messiah. And the religious crowd was there as well, the Pharisees and the scribes, and they started grumbling, saying, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." And so he jumped into a parable. I love Jesus. He didn't always confront such ugliness directly, but he tells a story. And he talks about their finances. He talks about, well, if you had 99 sheep and you lost one, well, you'd leave all that behind to go get that one sheep because you don't want to lose that sheep. And when you find that sheep, you're just thrilled to death. You're just so excited. You ever lost your cell phone? I lost my cell phone once, and I was really happy when I found that cell phone. This is the point. We're out here in the world, and we lose things. And the older you get, the more you lose. And the more you forget where you put things. And you're so happy when you find those things. And Jesus takes this real common thing about shepherds. You got this one sheep that belongs to you, and he's straying away. You go out and get him, and when you find him and comes home, you get all your friends together for a party, and you say, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven. Beloved, there's a party in heaven when a sinner comes home. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. That would be you, you Pharisees and religious people. You don't see the need. There's one in 99 that sees the need, and they get rescued. And when they're rescued, heaven rejoices. Heaven's not rejoicing in your self-righteousness and your religion and your church. He's rejoicing in the one that sees, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," and comes home. And beloved, when you preach the gospel and proclaim it and share it and talk about it and love people with it, they start to see that they're that lost sheep. They start to see their condition as God opens their eyes and has that blessing. And they come home. And I'll tell you what, if you've ever been there when it happens, it's time for a party. It's time for some joy. Amen? Lost coin. Woman has 10 silver coins. She loses one. She goes crazy trying to find it. That's her total focus. And when she finds it, she gets her friends and her neighbors, and she says, "Rejoice with me, I found the coin that I've lost." Just so, verse 10, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's joy, beloved. It's embarrassing. It's a little shameful. It's a little uneasy. You're calling people out, and you know what? Some of those people are going to respond, and when they do, there's joy. There's joy. It's worth it. And then finally, the parable of the prodigal son. And I'm not going to go through all this. Many of you are familiar with the story. But I want to highlight some verses. Verse 17. This boy had left home, took his inheritance, had shamed his dad and his family. And he got out and he got broke and he got in trouble. And in verse 17, there's a beautiful verse here. When he came to himself. When he came to himself, when he realized what he had done, when he saw it, when his eyes were opened and he realized. How does that happen? It's when you preach and proclaim and talk about Jesus Christ and the cross. It's when people start to come to themselves and they see their deficiency and their need. Oh, is it uncomfortable? It's very uncomfortable. Does it make you feel a little bit ashamed, a little bit timid? Of course it does. You're putting people uncomfortable. We don't do that in social circles. But you know what? If you love somebody, you'll put them on the spot. You'll call them out. They're about to get hit by a train. "Honey, would you get off the tracks? Come on, we'll be pulling them," right? And I'm saying, he came to himself, and he came home, and his father ran, and he embraced him, and he loved him, and he got the best robe, and they killed that fatted calf, and he said, "Let us eat and celebrate," in verse 23 and in verse 24, "for my son that was dead is alive again. He was lost, and he's now found," and they began to celebrate, and there was this older guy, the older son, who had just done the right thing and the good thing, and he wasn't quite so happy. And he was having trouble, and he was confused. What's all the party about? I've been here all along. Nobody's ever had a party for me. And it's the 99 that were okay, that didn't need repentance. It's the one that's coming home that delights heaven. And verse 32 says, "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this is your brother who was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he's now found." Beloved, joy. is a reason to proclaim the gospel, because there is one out of 100 out there that's going to come home. There's one out of 100 that the Father's given to the Son, and we get the joy of proclaiming the truth. As we proclaim the good news, we need to realize that there are prodigals that have wandered away, that belong to God, that He's seeking out and wants to save. And it's through the proclamation of this gospel that He calls them home. When the Spirit of God awakes these dead souls and brings them to life and grants them repentance, there's rejoicing in heaven and there's rejoicing on earth. The angels in heaven, the Father and the Son, the saints here and those that have passed on, all rejoice in the rescue of a lost soul as they celebrate the amazing grace and the mercy of a loving God that provided a way for sinners to come home and be reconciled to their God and their Creator. Beloved, there's a rejoicing in the gospel, and it's worth sharing it to be participate in that. While you're in 2 Corinthians, or we were in 2 Corinthians, I guess, go back and look at chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. We have a message of reconciliation to be rejoicing in. Paul says it this way, verse 18 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, what is that ministry of reconciliation? That in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That's the gospel. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal known through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And then this one verse, here is the gospel. "For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Beloved, there's the good news, and we have a ministry of reconciliation that brings great joy. But there's even more. There's even more joy. And this is really amazing. This is really, it will boggle your mind, because God's thoughts are not our thoughts. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, and read this to you. Jesus says, "Blessed," that's another word for happy, joyful, "are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad." Why? "For your reward is in heaven. And so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." What is even more amazing is there is a joy and a blessing in being suffering and being persecuted for the gospel. We've seen as we proclaim the good news that those that are perishing are not going to be too happy with us for the most part. There will be those who will despise us and they will hate the message, for it exposes their sin and their hypocrisy. And they don't only hate the message, they'll hate you. They'll persecute the messengers as well. And the scripture teaches us that our response should be joy in that situation. There is a joyous depth of fellowship with our Savior that can only come through suffering and persecution for His sake. Let me say that again. There is a joyous depth of fellowship with our Savior that can only come through suffering and persecution for His sake. There is a depth of joy and honor in being counted worthy to be identified with Christ at that level, because we're treated like He was, despised and rejected. Beloved, this is hard for us in our flesh to comprehend because it feels difficult. Persecution and suffering hurts. But God tells us here in His word that we can rejoice in our sufferings for Christ because we're reminded that it was through His suffering and rejection that we were saved and our sins were carried away. The gospel is a message of healing, of reconciliation and restoration, but it comes to us in a package of suffering, punishment, and difficulty. It is in the darkness of our sin and its curse and its judgment that the light of God's mercy and grace shines the brightest. And God often highlights His message through the suffering and the persecution of His people. And we're assured that this suffering is not even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. That's Romans 8, and that's in my small group. So it's a little ad I'll throw in, but that's there it is right there. The suffering is not worthy to be compared with what the reward is in heaven and what's coming because of it. As the former passes away and the eternal kingdom is established. So the first solid motivation and reason to proclaim the gospel is it is a gospel of joy. It is full of joy. Secondly, we see a privilege. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. We see a privilege. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 12 reads this way, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. For we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." Isn't it interesting that the way Christ's life is manifested through us is often in the context of suffering? "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." Here's the privilege, beloved. I want you to really grasp this privilege. It's amazing. It's that God would take a broken clay pot and deliver his most priceless message and treasure in it. Look at the package. It's you and me that he puts his gospel message in. It is such an honor because we're so insufficient and we're so weak that God would entrust us with the most powerful message in the universe. We are privileged to experience the very power of God and the Holy Spirit as we speak his word and minister life to some and death to others. The power is not ours, but it's inherent in the supernatural sovereign work of the Spirit in his word as we faithfully proclaim the person and the work of Christ. The privilege is that we're used by God to bring glory to our Savior, the one who bled for us, the one who died for us, the one who saved us. We have the privilege of speaking in his behalf. We have the privilege of taking his message and his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection and proclaiming it to other people. The one who bore our shame, the one who was despised and rejected because we were rebels and we were disobedient, the one that for the joy set before him endured the cross and is now exalted, that's the one, beloved, we get to serve. That's the one, that's the message we get to take. Isn't that a great privilege? So we have a joy, even in persecution, and certainly as sinners come home, we rejoice with heaven. We have a privilege, and third, we see the responsibility. God has ordained to save sinners and to call his own to repentance through the preaching of the gospel. We have a responsibility to participate in that and not to draw back through shyness or timidity or unbelief and fear. Beloved, we have a mission. You ever notice that when people lose purpose and mission, they dry up and they get sad and they get depressed and down and often die? You know, most people have heart attacks on Monday morning, most retired men. Isn't that interesting? They've kind of lost their why. And what I'm saying as a church, as a people of God, we have a mission and a purpose, and it's to take this message and share it and to proclaim it. We have this joy and we have this privilege, but we'll also be held accountable. It's a responsibility because God is a saving God, and that's what he's up to. And he's calling weak and weary, heavy-laden sinners to salvation and repentance, and he's doing it through you. You that are saved. Jesus said it this way, "The fields are white. There are sheaves that are ready to be brought in. There are sheep ready to be rescued. There are lost coins to be found, and there are prodigals that want to come home. They are lost, and God is seeking, and he wants to save them and bring them home." Beloved, we need to go. We need to cry out. We need to command repentance. We need to command people to come to forgiveness and salvation and to flee the coming wrath, because today is the day of salvation. And the gracious and amazing promise is that if we'll do that, there will be people that will call to him and be saved. And our responsibility is to go, to preach and to teach and to expound and to proclaim the good news to all creation. We're just called to scatter seed to the people in every nation, every people group. And through that work, the sovereign God of heaven will call his people out of darkness into the light of the gospel. He'll grant faith and repentance and open blind eyes. He's God our Savior, and he came to seek and save the lost. And I want to show you that in one more passage of scripture here when we look at this responsibility in Luke chapter 19. So if you would go there, I'm going to read one passage and then commend the other to your own study. But I want you to see the first part, and I want to read the first part because it's another story about good old Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, verses 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, what kind of guy was Zacchaeus? He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he couldn't because he was so small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he heard a call, and he responded. He hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, the Pharisees and all the other, they grumbled. See a theme here going on? He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord," now here's evidence of true salvation. "Behold, Lord, I give half my goods I give to the poor, and if I defrauded anyone, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham." And here's our verse, beloved. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of this church. He is the one running things here. And he has a mission and a job and a purpose. And there it is, to seek and to save the lost. We need to get on the program, beloved. We're going to be responsible one day and held accountable for this. And I don't know exactly where you fit in, but you fit in somewhere in this program. And you need to get with your deacons, and you need to get with your leaders, and you need to get on your knees and before the Word of God and start to pray for an understanding of how God wants to use you here. I mean, why wouldn't we? It's a joy, it's a privilege, and it's a responsibility. I'm speaking directly to the hearts of every person that has the gift of eternal life today. You've been given a responsibility. You've been given a stewardship, a purpose, and a mission. And the mission is to go tell other people about Jesus, but not in a lighthearted way. This is a serious message. I'm saying you go tell people about the one who came from heaven to die for sinners. The mission is to go and call people to turn away from their sin and to receive forgiveness and mercy and new life. And our message is that though you may be a sinner deserving of God's judgment and wrath, you can exchange all of that for mercy, kindness, and a new life lived in submission to his rule and his care. There's a day, beloved, that you're going to stand, and that's the rest of Luke 19 that we're not going to read, but there's a day you're going to stand and give an account for what God's given you. And if you're saved, you have the gospel because it saved you, and you have a responsibility. So, got five things here for us as we pull this together. So what do we do? You're saying, "Great, Dave, I'm inspired. I see the joy. I see the privilege. I see the responsibility. I understand that it's going to be difficult, that not everybody's going to love me for it. Some are, though, are going to get saved. It's going to be a beautiful thing. But, oh, so what do I do? I'm ready, but I don't know what to do." Well, I've got some practical things here. First of all, you need to know the gospel, and you need to know it well, so that you feel confident when the opportunity comes. You need to understand it. You need to savor it. You need to allow it to consume your thoughts and your emotions. You need to get emotionally connected to it. You need to allow this to become the very food of your life. Jesus said, you know, "I'm the bread of life." He said, "I have food that you don't know of. It's to do the will of my Father." And the will of his Father is to seek and save the lost, those that he's called from eternity past. He wants to bring them home, beloved. And he will use every single one of you to do that. If you'll just say, here I am, Lord, I'm weak, I'm needy, I don't know what I'm doing, I'm afraid, I confess all that as my own, but I know that you can do a great work through me because it's a great message. If you will call out and do that, first step is to learn the gospel. Get some good books about the gospel. Digest it. Get a study Bible. Start the study in Romans. It's a great place to learn the gospel. And in doing so, you will help yourself not only be strong in the Lord to share it, but it will strengthen your faith as well. Number two, pray. Pray for opportunities. And you know, those prayers will be answered. I want to share a very quick story. I do some leadership training with corporations. And I was on my knees one morning getting ready to go do this training on Valentine's Day, as a matter of fact, at this company in February. And I said, Lord, I'm tired of sharing the principles of your word without giving you the credit. I'm tired of standing up in front of people and not sharing the good news of the gospel. We just talk about, speaking the truth in love and being humble and being a good leader, and this God knows how all that works really well, and it's all a part of the training that I do and the development. So I said, I want the opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Now, I could stand up in that meeting and do that, and that'd probably be my last meeting with them because that isn't what they hired me to do. So I said, Lord, I'm in a dilemma here, and I know you have your people out there that you want to touch in this way, so would you open the door, and I don't know how it's going to happen. Well, it's Valentine's Day, and we want to let our people go home early, Dave. Some of them have a long drive, so you get off 4 hours early today. I said, could I stay behind and do some voluntary one-on-one meetings with people just to talk to them more about their own personal issues and leadership? Oh, we would love, you would stay behind and do that for us? I said, I would love to do that. So I had three great meetings. Two of the three got the full gospel because that's what they asked for. They sat down and said, Dave, where do you get your principles? Well, I can just tell you where mine come from. The Bible. Do you want to talk? I've been wondering about that. Could you tell me more about that? I'm telling you, beloved. Second person, I'm a deacon in a church. I'm really struggling. Can you help me with that? Do you know anything about that? I said, not much, but I can help you with that. You know what I'm saying, beloved? Just ask. God, this is God's agenda, and he will start bringing opportunities to you left and right, and he'll give you the strength and the knowledge and what to say, and, you know, he'll do it. That's what he wants to do. Third, we've got deacon care groups that have all been reshuffled, so with that new wonderful group, why don't you discuss ways that we can do this together? Because sometimes you may just get to invite somebody somewhere. Sometimes you may say, I don't feel comfortable sharing all this right now, or I don't understand it, but Dave said he would come and meet with somebody if I've got somebody that's interested, and I would love to do that. So how can we band together as a church and take this gospel to others? We got a great brother that's getting ready to join our church that does a jail ministry, and that continues to go. So if you have a heart for that, Homer would love to help have you help him with that, I think, and could help you with that. So we've got counseling ministry. We've got Cradle. And I'm going to tell you this. I talked about all this fear and trepidation and unsurety and shame. In counseling, it's easy because they're coming here for help at a church. So they're expecting that. And at Cradle, it's a Christ-centered ministry, so they know they're going to get the gospel. And when Homer goes into the jail, he's coming in the name of the Lord, so they know they're going to hear the Bible. The real challenge, beloved, is for us in places that, you know, they're not expecting us to have a Bible, and they really don't want to hear it. And I'm saying, pray, pray, pray. The Holy Spirit, this is his agenda. He's seeking and saving the lost. He'll open the opportunities. So, first, learn it. Get into the word about this gospel. Really understand it and love it. Second, pray for the opportunities, and God will bring it. Third, discuss with your care group how we can do this together as a team. Fourth, this is a tough one. We need to embrace suffering and persecution for the sake of Christ as an honor and a privilege. In other words, how do you do that practically? Realize that you're going to create some discomfort and you're going to be challenging the status quo at times. First, in our own life, it's going to be upsetting when we start to see what God's calling us to. But then within our circle of influence and maybe some long-term friends and family members that we've never broached the subject, we may feel the call of God. We may know God that he's having us, he's seeking and saving the lost, and he may want us to speak up where we're not. And it's going to create some problems sometimes. And that is a privilege. That is not something to be avoided. Realize and joyfully accept that people who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and that through many trials we enter the kingdom. And this is God's design. So don't feel like things have gone south when everybody's not real happy that you're in love with Jesus. And I'm not talking about going out being obnoxious and just being real pushy. I'm talking about living your Christian life without shame in front of people so that in that platform you can call people to faith and repentance. And finally, if you're like me and you have this fear and this intimidation sometimes, and pray and ask God to help you overcome it. And he's going to take you to 1 John and he's going to say this to you: perfect love casts out fear. So pray for God to start to nurture a love in your heart for people and a love for him. Because when love explodes in your life, fear can't stand in its way. That's what he told Timothy. Timothy was a little timid. And he said, Timothy, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That love will overcome that fear in your life, and God will begin to use you. So that's what I have for you today, and I hope it's been a blessing. And our final song, I'm not afraid of this. We're going to sing a cappella because Joe's not here. But if you'll just stand with me here and turn to 297.